All right, we are picking up on Establishing a Prayer Life Part 5. This is Part 5 of Establishing a Prayer Life. Now, just real quickly, I'm just going to kind of run through this a little bit. Some things that we can pray for one another and for others. The Lord's Prayer definitely being one of those. It was funny, God gave me some insights on this, even for myself as I pray the other day. So, as you meditate on these, God can open you up to understand more effectively how you can pray for one another, pray for your families and so on. We can pray for all of us to be, for us to be kept from the evil one. This is something you can pray for yourself as well as for others. You can pray that all live honorably. This is something that I really believe that needs attention, that we begin to look at ourselves as being representatives of Christ, and that this is somehow, that this is something that's really critical to our walk, is that we learn to live honorably. Amen. Tonight we're going to pick up on number four, which is you can pray that you all be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, the way I wrote this was that you can pray that you all be filled. But this is something you can pray for yourself as well as for others. And before I jump into this, I want to kind of repeat some things that I've shared. Number one is that, this is something that, like I said, this is something you can pray for yourself as well as you can pray for others. It's to help give us direction so that our prayers are more effective. I think that, many times when we pray, we just kind of, whatever comes to our mind, we throw out there. And that's not effective prayer. And also on top of that, I'm kind of starting a little bit backwards, moving forwards here in this whole teaching. And part of the goal of this is to lay a foundation for you. Number one, to know practically some ways when you can pray, what prayer is about, establishing a place, where you can go pray. Sometimes prayer, if you're going to be praying for things, you don't want everybody around. It's kind of disruptive, and some of it might be private. So find a place where you can go quietly and pray for at least 15 minutes. You can do it multiple times throughout the day. You can do it once a day, however you feel led to do this. And I just want to keep repeating some of these things, so that you keep in mind that this is something that's very practical. And that's the reason why I went through the different people in the Word, Paul, Peter, Jesus, Daniel, and so on, how some different people prayed and how they were apt to pray. Jesus, he prayed at night, and then he got up and he went to work, for God. He went to doing what God had showed him. So he was ready to go. Some people get up in the morning and pray. Some people get up, and pray throughout the day. Start off with some in the morning, and then maybe a lunch, and then maybe, dinner time or late at night. It's up to you. This is something that's between you and God. And whatever you decide to do, I would establish that and develop that as a conviction in your heart. This is how I'm led to pray. And, God has, given me things and how I'm to pray over the years, and they change. Sometimes they start off one way, and then they change and they grow or they differ as time goes on. God will have me pray differently. But that's between you and God, and as long as you're following what you believe is right in your heart, as far as how you ought to be praying and what you should be praying for and so on, that's between, like I say, that is between you and God. But the thing is understand that this prayer time is really not just about praying for people or praying for yourself, but it's also a time that you spend with God. That, and I'm going to get into this more. I might not get into it. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but later on, I'm going to get into this more, to where we can, when we do go into our prayer closet, there is this kind of a pattern that we can follow if we want to. It's not a hard and fast, there's not hard and fast rules to this in any way, shape, or form. You may start off praying in the spirit, and then pray in English. You may start off praying in English and then pray some in the Spirit. Some of you may pray something in English and then pray in the Spirit over it, or you may pray in the Spirit and then feel led to pray in English. I mean, there's just all kinds of different ways you can do this. And if you don't really, you know, if you don't really engage in praying in tongues, you know, then these are some things you can pray in English. And definitely, I'm telling you, I'm learning some things about this as I'm studying it and attempting to teach it. I'm learning some of these things, some things about this that are really kind of cool. And I'm going to get into it some more. As a matter of fact, as I go along, I'm going to be spending some time doing some of these things myself. As I go along, especially the more time I have, I'm going to start, you know, getting into this a little bit more, because there's some things that I haven't explored quite the same way as I have done this in the past. And I think that variety, that versatility offers, you know, a freshness in our times with God when we pray. Amen. And understand that throughout this time in prayer, you're connecting to God. You're spending time with God. And intercession is definitely a part of that. So when you're praying for other people, you're spending some time interceding. You're supplicating on behalf of other people. And so there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you can spend most of your time doing that, spend some time with God, and then throughout the day, just keep those times of recognition between you and the Father active and watch what happens. It'll be an amazing thing. So there's all kinds of different ways to look at this and how to do it. So I just want to keep reiterating that with you guys, you know, repeating it so that, you know, you don't walk away and then feel like, you know, I don't know if this fits what I'm doing, because the goal in teaching the things, especially the things that you can pray for, the goal in this isn't just to list out a bunch of things that you can pray. And we've done that before. And many times people don't even follow them. They don't pray them. They just look at them. They don't know what to do. But in teaching this to you and in teaching some of these things about, what you can pray, in prayer for others and for yourself, in teaching this out and teaching the scriptures out a little bit, it gives you some insight into, you know, especially with Paul, when he talks about, you know, things that he prays for the church. He's one of the, you know, very, very verbose, very outgoing in what he prays for the cities, you know, for the churches that he prays for. And so, you know, this is a good thing for us to learn from him, because he gives very specific things he prays. And I know for a fact he was praying in the Spirit and praying for them in tongues and so on. But I know also from the word that he was also praying some things in his language, you know, that in his understanding. You know, the word says if you pray in the Spirit, pray with your understanding also. You know, so there's room for that as well. Amen. So picking up on this, number four, you can pray that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And this is for yourself and for others. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And I'm going to kind of get into the whole passage here, because it's more than just praying, you know, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's why I have the ellipses at the end, is that it just is kind of the beginning of that. But Paul says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You know, in other words, they don't quit praying for them. They don't, you know, lay off of it. They continue to pray for them regularly. Amen. And it says, and to ask, and that's what he does. Do not cease to pray for you and to ask. And so the prayer here is prosukomai, again, to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship, to offer prayers, to pray. So obviously when he's praying this, he's praying it to God and he's praying on their behalf. Amen. And he's asking, you know, and this is the word aiteo. There defines it as to ask, to beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, to require. In other words, the word carries this sense of I don't know how you would say it, maybe this sense of, urgency is the word I'm looking for. It could be a sense of urgency, or it could also be just something that you just tie into and pray regularly for people. And that's what they were doing in this. And so he's asking, he's praying and he's asking God. And number one, and it starts off with this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will, or the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he, that's kind of the top of the list. And he gets into this he gets into this in a couple of different places. He gets into it in Ephesians 1. He gets into it distinctly here, where he would pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I mean, this is something that he's prayed for multiple churches. All right. But when you realize he starts off with this, this is something that is really important to us, because this is kind of like the beginning of the list. Amen. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And the word knowledge, there's the word epignosis, which means precise and correct knowledge. And it's used in the New Testament of knowledge of things ethical and divine. In other words, when he's talking about the knowledge of God's will, he's talking about God's will in the earth, God's will for you spiritually, God's will for you in your life, and so on. And I don't think most people pray that much, you know, to that God would give them, that he would fill them with the knowledge of his will, all right? And, you know, I wonder how many Christians really don't want to know. And I get that sense that many times people don't really want to know. They don't want to live for God. They don't want to be told what to do. They want to do their own thing. They want to do things their way. And, you know, we've got to stop that. We've got to change that, because this is critical. I mean, if God's calling us, you know, if Paul is praying this for the churches, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, then, you know, this is something that's very critical to us. And I've spent much time praying this over myself and saying, Father, I'm asking not just for the body, but for myself. I'm asking to be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I call out after that. I need to know your will clearly and accurately. And that's what knowledge carries the meaning of here, to know it precisely and correctly, to know exactly what God's will is for me, for you, for us. Amen. And there's two ways to look at, and I'll get into it in a minute here. Well, let's get into it now. So we understand that be filled with the knowledge means, you know, a precise and correct knowledge, epignosis, an understanding to know precisely and correctly and clearly what his will is, you know, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. All right. And of course, the word will here is the word thelema. And I pulled this out of theirs, and it's just, you know, because the word thelema carries, you know, a few meanings. And I like this one the best. There defines it as what one wishes or has determined shall be done. You know, in other words, God has made some determinations about our lives. And this is what his wishes are for us. This is what he wants to happen for our lives. And, you know, I think we think too specific in some cases, in the sense of, am I supposed to wear this dress today? Or am I supposed to wear something else? Am I supposed to wear, you know, this pair of socks or that pair of socks or these pants or those pants? You know, am I supposed to, you know, no, I mean, it's not like that. To understand what he wants for our lives is more of an overarching recognition of what God's will is for us. Amen. It's not so detailed that it robs us of our freedom, of our preferences. You know, I mean, some preferences are okay. It's okay to have a preference for one thing over another. But when our preference begins to grow in a grander way to where it begins to violate God's will for us, then we have problems. And that's where a lot of people get in trouble with God, in the sense, and it's not like God's mad at them, but they get in trouble because they get themselves out there in the weeds. They find themselves out there stuck in the sand. And they're trying to figure out, you know, how did I get here? You know, and they're praying for God to fix something that if they would have listened to his will in the first place, you know, they wouldn't have got stuck out there. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. If you feel like you're stuck in life and you're just kind of stuck in a spot, it's because you're not following his will. You know, God's will is progressive and it takes you somewhere. And it doesn't always mean it takes you to another state or to another job or anything like that. You know, you could be in the same job all your life, but his will could take you further and further in life. as you're going along. Amen. And that's the difference. It's a qualitative difference. Not necessarily, not to mean it can't be quantitative, but not necessarily quantitative. In other words, am I doing this right? Am I doing that? Am I doing specifically what I'm supposed to be doing? And in that sense, you know, God's will is going to revolve around two things. Always understand this. It's going to revolve around who you are, and it's going to revolve around what you believe. You know, and the doing part of it comes out of knowing who we are and what we know about God. And if we really know some things about God and we know His word and we believe that, then it begins to affect what we do. You know, and that's God. I mean, honestly, I would never limit God's will to being, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, because your doing isn't going to do anything good if it's not coming from, you know, an improvement of who you are. You know, Paul deals with this in Romans 12. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it's more qualitative. God is more interested in who we are, what we believe, you know, how we walk in the sense of how we conduct ourselves, and that being expressed out of who we are. Amen. If I'm a child of God and I embrace being a child of God, it's going to change how I behave around me. It's going to change how I talk. It's going to change how I think. And so when we start understanding these things, you know, it doesn't matter where I'm at, you know, it's who I am where I'm at. That's something God told me a long time ago. You know, He made this statement to me. He said, you know, cause I was praying about whether I should move here, move there. And God said, it doesn't, Bill, you got to understand, it doesn't matter where you're at. It matters who you are, where you're at. Because if you're not the right person, you could be in the right place and mess that all up. But if you're the right person, it doesn't matter where you're at, because you're still the right person for wherever you're at. Amen. I mean, I think that when you look at the apostles in the book of Acts, and you know, you look at Paul's ministry and how he went out and preached the gospel, and they would go and they were just expecting to preach. You know, they would just go from, you know, city to city and preach. Unless God said, don't go there. And God did. There's places where it says, God, don't go there. God told him, don't go there. Go to, keep going. And they couldn't go in and preach in this one place. They tried and they just couldn't do it. They went back. They moved on, went to another place, couldn't do it there. Finally, Paul had a dream and some guy's calling him from Macedonia. So they just concluded that God wanted him to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. And they had tremendous revival. They also got tremendous persecution. But God, you know, later on, those places that they passed by ended up being evangelized by the people. They got saved in Macedonia. So the churches took that for themselves and began to preach the gospel all over the place. But God wanted them to go there. It was probably the ripest field. And so God wanted them to go there and harvest there first, you know. And so, I mean, understand that, you know, sometimes we just do who we are supposed to be. You know, we live who we're supposed to be, and God can move out of that and through that. Amen. I don't know why I'm getting into all this. Hopefully it helps you guys, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And honestly, everybody gets all wrapped up in what's God's will for me, His perfect will for me. You know, what has He got for me? Well, if you're not doing the will, His will in the word, you're not going to do it anywhere. You're not going to do anything else He gives you. And if you do it, it's going to end up getting corrupted on some level. So you need to understand that God always starts us off doing His revealed will, His will that's in the Word. And until you're willing to do what the Word says, and that's how I started my life, my walk with God. I started doing what the Word says. I started following the Word. I started growing and understanding in the Word and becoming more that person that God called me to be, rather than who I was. And of course, we all have personalities. I mean, we all have personality traits. And you know, those things, you got to learn to moderate those, but they're going to kind of govern you as a person throughout your life. It's pretty hard to change that. You know, I mean, I'm a introvert. If I embrace the idea of trying to become an extrovert, I mean, I've heard from psychologists it could take 10 to 20 years to make that kind of a change. And it's for real. So we have a core of our person inside of us. We're just to take on the character of Christ to govern that so that it's not harmful to others or harmful to us. Amen. Now, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is where the rubber hits the road. The word wisdom, obviously, is the word Sophia. It just means wisdom. In the Greek, it means wisdom, higher or lower, worldly or spiritual. You know, we're going to need to know how to put God's will to work in our lives. And specifically when it talks about, you know, when the Bible talks about his revealed will, the things that he's called us to be and do in the earth, you know, in the body, how, you know, it talks about putting on the new man, putting off the old man, you know, it's crucifying your flesh on the cross and, you know, putting to death the deeds of the old man and so on. We need the wisdom to know how to do that. I mean, that's not something that's automatic. Just because you know you're supposed to do something, I mean, you all know that, you know, you're to love one another. I mean, that's common knowledge. But how often does that really happen in the trenches? You know, when you're, you know, when there's stress on a family or there's stress on a relationship, you know, something comes in as a stress, there's contrariness. It's hard for people to be able to just love one another and to walk in love. It's hard. It takes wisdom to learn how to do that. You need to gain wisdom. And then also spiritual understanding. You know, the word understanding there is actually not the typical word for understanding in the New Testament. It's another word. It's the word sunesis. And it literally means a mental putting together. It means intelligence. That's from Strong's. Thayer defines it as understanding. And so God's telling us, I mean, Paul's telling us, that, you know, that we're to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He's praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, they are spiritually able to put together how to put to work the will that's revealed to them from the word, you know, and what it means and understanding it and being able to put that together. That's something that's got to be put together. You know, and it's a mental putting together. That's what the word actually means. And by definition from Strong's, that becomes intelligence. And see, when we talk about the word making us smarter, what we're talking about is the more time you spend in the word, you put scriptures together, you begin to understand what things mean. And as you do that, it begins to make you more intelligent because you're exercising your brain in putting together truths and realities and how they work and how they should work or how they could work if we set ourselves to them. Amen. And that's an awesome thing. Thayer just defines it as understanding, which works well for the translation there. Spiritual understanding. So we need to have the wisdom to understand and tear apart what his will means and then how we can put it to work, but in a spiritual sense, you know, with spiritual intelligence, not natural, but spiritual. We always want to look to apply the spiritual side of things to God. And that's not always easy. It's so much easier to just do what we're told. It's so much easier to just do the law, but that's not how we walk with God. You know, we walk by faith in Christ. We walk with God. We love God. We seek God, we follow after God, and it's not something we do that's a law or a step process that we do. We learn by spending time with him and in his word. Amen. And so the word becomes the key source to understanding his will. Verse 10 goes on to say that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. So if you want to walk worthy of God, and that's going to come up later on, you know, in another scripture, I'm going to cover about something completely different, but it's going to come up, you know, later on that, you know, that we may be counted worthy, you know, and so that we may walk worthy. In order for us to walk worthy of the Lord, we have to be filled with the knowledge of his will. We need to go after that. And guys, some of us don't even know what that looks like or means. So this is where you start. You start praying these things for yourself. You pray it for your family. You know, you pray it for your kids. You pray it for your neighborhood. You pray it for your church, especially. Amen. I mean, if you're struggling at home and things, there's no peace in the house, pray that God show you, you know, that he fill you with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pray that he fill your family with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Don't go to God. I mean, if you're having a hard time with your husband or your wife, and you know, you're always upset at each other, don't go to God and ask God to straighten them out. That's not the way it works. It won't even work that way. God will ignore the prayer because you're not praying the correct thing. If you want to be heard from God, you got to learn how to pray. You got to know what you can pray for. You understand what I'm saying? And so you got to know what you can pray for. And so that's why you need the knowledge of his will, because our prayers should always run in alignment with his will. I mean, Jesus had no desire to be separated from the Father. He had no desire to go to the cross. But guess what? Not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus prayed seeking the will of God, you know, getting direction in the will of God. But he was the Word made flesh, yet he still went to God and got those things that he needed in order to do what God needed him to do. Amen? So that we may walk worthy of the Lord. All right. There defines that as suitably, worthily, in a manner worthy of. All right. That we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing him. You know, fully pleasing him. And the word pleasing there, areskia, carries the meaning of the fully desiring to please him. Fully desiring to please him. How many of us really desire to please God? Amen. How many of us really want to walk worthy of the Lord and we fully desire to please God? I think in some generic sense, you know, we all want to please God, but we just kind of hope when we get to heaven that we were pleasing to him. But you can know for certain that you're walking worthy. You can know for certain that you're pleasing him. And that's by being filled with the knowledge of his will. So that praying for that is a very important way to prayer and something that you can pray for yourself and for others. And then it goes on to say, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at it all starts off being filled with the knowledge of his will. And then it goes back to increasing in the knowledge of God. All right. And in this case, it's, you know, that word epignosis again, and it carries that meaning of, you know, precise and correct knowledge. Amen. Verse 11 goes on and says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So these are some things that also I pray these things for you guys on a regular basis. I pray, you know, Father, I pray for swords that every person in the church, Father, that they be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, I pray that they would walk worthy of you, Lord, being fully pleasing you, Father, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then I go on to pray, Father, I pray that they be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. The word strengthened there actually is the word dunamu, which means to enable, to empower. There defines it as to make strong, confirm, or strengthen. All right, strengthened with all might. And the word might there is the word dunamis, to be strengthened with all dunamis. You know, there defines it as strength, power, ability, strength. I accidentally duplicated that. Moral power and excellence of soul. So it's supernatural power, but it's also moral power. That we'd be strengthened with all power, literal power, people, according to God's glorious power, which is the word kratos here. And kratos is an interesting word. We get the word create from the word kratos, you know. But the word literally means force, strength, mighty with great power and dominion. It carries it, you know, how does Strong's defines it? It defines it as vigor, strength in the sense of being able to push through and carry through on everything that you're doing. And it's talking about God's power, his kratos. Amen. That we be strengthened with all might according to God's strength, his ability to endure and push through. And there's a reason for it, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Patience, hupomone, cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. You know, that's from Strong's. Hupomone, man. Patience, that's patience in trials. And then long suffering. Long suffering is macrothumia, which is, you know, it's long suffering. Love is patient. Patient. Love is kind. Love is patient is the word macrothumia. Forbearance. Or subjectively, it's fortitude within us. There defines it as patience, forbearance, long suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. In other words, we're not interested in getting back at anybody. Amen. And look at, you guys got to understand something. You need to pray for these things. You know why? You know, Father, strengthen me with all might according to your glorious power so that I can live and walk in patience and long suffering with joy. You know, because it takes, understand this, it takes energy. It takes a force. You're burning energy in order to endure when you're in a trial. A lot of people try to do it out of this mental determination, and it just fails, and they end up falling apart or falling victim to whatever trial they're going through. You know, God has provided the power for us to endure. He's provided the power for us to push through the trial until we're perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You know, I mean, he never intended you to be left in the trial. He never intended for any trial to last very long. I mean, there's scripture in Peter that says that. You know, that if it has to be, that it only endures for a short time. You know, a lot of times we draw out our trials because of our own inability to resist and stand firm. You know, our own unwillingness to exercise faith. I mean, we're always looking to something natural to try and fix the problem instead of using our faith. Amen. Instead of standing and enduring and breaking that thing by your sheer unwillingness to turn from the truth. You know, the word says in the evil day to stand in the evil day. You know, and having done all to stand therefore. You know, people are saying, well, Pastor, I'm standing and you know, nothing's changing. Well, the word says, when you face the evil day, having done all to stand, stand. You stay with it until it breaks. You don't quit until it breaks. And once it breaks, the victory's yours. And you'll just push right on through and see the result. Amen. So strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now you could continue to read down through there if you want, but this is the crux of that prayer. And that's why I said that I'm just going to start with this, because the purpose of the knowledge of his will, and you got to know that it's God's will for you to have power. If you don't know that it's his will for you to have power, how are you going to have the patience and the long suffering in trials and in strife and contention? How are you going to have the capability to love? To overcome and to love. You know, you got to understand that. You know, how are you going to walk worthy of God? How are you going to please him if you don't desire to even please him? How are you going to do that? How are you going to be fruitful? Amen. And so as we do this, as we give ourselves to this, you know, in prayer and praying for others and praying for ourselves, you know, things will change. You know, powerful things will change. I remember one time, Kenneth Hagin got a hold of these scriptures to pray in Ephesians 1. He got a hold of specifically Ephesians 1, the prayer, that whole prayer in there in Ephesians 1, which is pretty long. I'm going to get into it later on. But he gets into that, and he saw that prayer was being prayed for the church. And, you know, he said, you know what? I'm going to pray this prayer for myself. And he set himself to pray that prayer every day for himself and do it in faith. And he prayed that prayer every day for himself for a whole summer. And it changed his walk. He said he took a huge leap in his walk because of that prayer. You know, along the way, guys, we got to pray. We got to open up and start praying the right way in order for God to be able to move the way he desires. Amen. Now, number 5, you can pray that love abounds more and more in knowledge in all of you. You know, for all of you. All right. I'm just saying it this way so that you can do it for yourself as well as for others. Philippians 1, 9 through 10 says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more." And the word pray there is the word prosukama, to pray, to supplicate. Supplicate means to make petition, to make a request, to worship. "And this I pray," this is what I supplicate, this is what I make the request of, "that your love," you know, and this is agape love, it's affection and benevolence, brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. So, I mean, that's when you start thinking about love, love isn't just some vague idea. Love carries two main sides to that coin. One is having affection for people, and the other is benevolence. It's the whole thing of doing good to people. One is having a heart for them. The other side is a desire to do well to them, to do good to them. Amen. And when you understand that, love is very active. Agape love is very active. It's not a passive thing. You know, most people consider love, loving one another, is walking in love with one another. In other words, you know, continuing to be kind and be long-suffering when somebody does you a wrong. But how many of us actually are taking the time to build and develop affection for one another, or a sense of benevolence for one another? You know, I mean, you do. It's funny because, and I going to the home life, you know, I mean, we can have a place in our homes where there's so much contention or there's such a lack of peace that, you know, we're alienated, we're isolated and alienated from one another. But when you, if you're going to walk in love, if you're going to love one another, that's going to require having affection for people. You know, when you're in church, if you don't have a natural affection for people in church, you're not loving them. If you don't have a natural tendency to do good to people around you, looking, you know, for an opportunity to do some good for people, you're not loving them. You know, and that's love. Love is showing affection, and it's showing good. It's showing benevolence towards one another, the desire to do good. You know, the intent, the set of yourself. You know, you're ready and willing and able to do good. You know, you're willing and you're ready to do it. Amen. Now, and I think that there's, in the body of Christ generally, this is obviously lacking. You know, the only people that, most Christians, they have their circle of friends, and that's who gets their affection. You know, they're the ones that get their benevolence and their affection, are people that they like. Amen. But until you can have the same affection for everybody you come across, in the sense of the church. Now, the world, you have to walk in love with. And, you know, if you can love them in the sense of, you know, and I would be careful about having affection for people in the world. That's a dangerous thing. That's the reason why they'll know you, that you're Christians, by your love. And that's for one another, you know. And so you show that affection. You know, you have less of a chance of people trying to manipulate that. But, you know, you don't have to sit there and tell people, "Oh, I have affection for you." You don't have to tell them, "Oh, I love you," you know. And no, you don't have to tell them. It's how you treat people. It's all shown in how you treat people. If you don't have any care for a person, you're not going to treat them right. You know, you're going to treat them very coldly, you know. And until you can start treating people with warmth and some affection, you know, it's not going to be love. And then being willing and ready to do good to one another, you know, looking for opportunities to do good. You hear somebody talking about an issue with somebody else or talking about something, you know, you interject, "Is there anything I can do to help here?" You know, that's benevolence. You know, that's stepping up and helping out. Amen. So I pray that your love may abound. And when I pray that. I say, "Father, I pray that the affection that they have for one another abounds. I pray that their benevolence for one another abounds in the name of Jesus." You know? And so you see, there's definition: brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. I mean, they're still basically all the same meanings. you know, similar to what you see here in Strong's, love, affection, and benevolence. Amen. And that's to abound. God wants that to abound. He wants it to grow. You know, parasuo, he wants it to abound, to overflow, to be preeminent. Preeminent means to be excellent, outstanding, to excel, to be preeminent, to excel. He wants it to grow. He wants it to become noticeable that there's something different about us because the way we treat one another. Amen. You know, most people are so isolatory. You know, it's me and my four and no more. You know, I don't have time for anybody else. I'm too busy. I got to do this and I got to do that. You know what? When you stand before Jesus, you're going to regret every time you ever thought that or said that. Because you're going to recognize that's not what you were here for. Not for you, not for your selfishness. You are here to show the love of Christ through one another as a body. Amen. And this is really, really important. You know, I don't think we understand how important this is, or else, man, there would be this fight to keep unified and to be together. I mean, you know, I don't even want to teach on scriptures that talk about us being of one mind. I haven't found anybody of one mind yet. Everybody has their own ideas of how things ought to be done, you know, and yet we're to be of one mind. We're to find that place of harmony with each other, that unity with one another. And he goes on to say, I pray that your love may abound more and more. More and more is the word malon, which means more and greater degree. So it's even amplifying the word abound. Amen. In knowledge. And again, the word knowledge there is epignosis, which means precise and correct knowledge. You know, correct knowledge of how to love one another. Amen. Knowing what love, what that love looks like in action and in practice. This is where you're, you know, the time that you're spending praying that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is where that comes in to help you get to that place of understanding what God intended for us to love in loving one another. Amen. And all knowledge and discernment. And the word discernment there is the word aesthesis, which means perception or discernment figuratively. There defines it as perception, not only by the senses, but by the intellect. In other words, well, I don't know what he means by the intellect, but, you know, probably in the sense of, you know, not just by what we see, but by what we put together up here, what we understand up here. So I think that's where there is coming from on it. But discernment in and of itself is being able to see through things in a good way, not in a judgmental or bad way. You know, we're so trigger happy to look down on other people. You know, we're so trigger happy to make judgments, you know, and to write people off, you know, because of, you know, the what we think, you know, where we don't agree, you know, what's wrong with those people, kind of a thing where no time has ever been spent in really, you know, harmonizing in that love, you know, and having correct knowledge and having that right perception of what the value of people are, you know, being able to perceive correctly. You know, what love looks at. Love doesn't look at, you know, love covers the multitude of sins, people. So if you're looking at people's sins, you're not walking in love at all. You're not loving anybody at all. If all you focus on is what's wrong with somebody, that's not love. That's judgment. You know? So our goal isn't to do that. Love covers the multitude of sins. You see somebody do something wrong, and it's not bad. Just pray for them, Father, open their understanding up and help them, you know, get out of that so that they're not, that they don't, you know, the devil isn't able to take advantage of it on them. And just move on and love them, you know. You know, show the same care for them as you would somebody that's doing it right. Amen. I mean, it's almost like we don't accept one another unless we're doing everything the way we think it should be being done. And that's not God. Amen. Verse 10, that you may approve, and the word approve there, dokimazo, means to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or deem worthy. And that's, you know, this is all from there. No, wait, there. Yeah, it's from there. you know, that you may approve, you know, that you may recognize what's genuine, that you may recognize what's worthy of the things that are excellent. And excellent means, you know, the things that surpass, the good things that are different, you know, that different from things that are not good, you know, to where you know, and not in other people, but in how you ought to love one another. That's where this perception is, it goes. You know, that's what we're to approve. We're to understand more and more effectively how love works and how love operates. Amen. That why? That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you may be sincere. And sincere is the word eilikrinos, and it means tested as genuine. There it defines it as pure, sincere, and unsullied. And without offense. You know, offense actually means that we're inoffensive, not leading into sin. Passively faultless, or not led into sin. Amen. So that we may be sincere, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. See, people, the key to being sincere, the key to being without offense is love, is growing and abounding in love, more and more in knowledge and discernment. Not just saying loving more, but abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment in our love for one another. To the point that we can test and know what is rightly love. And that we can, because of that, because we're given to that love, it causes us to be sincere. You know, we're genuine, we're pure, we're sincere, we're unsullied, we're not tainted with wrong motives. You know, if you're stuck in a mode of self-preservation, you're never going to be able to love. You got to trust God to preserve you. You got to trust God to take care of you and fight your battles for you. Amen. And as you do that, then it gets easy. It gets easy to let go of those, of the wrong motives. You know, even selfishness and greediness and covetousness and all that kind of garbage, it goes away. Why? Because it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God, it doesn't matter to me. And we're not even to be named amongst those things. And see, as you love and as you grow and abound more and more in that love and all knowledge and discernment, you approve things that are excellent. It changes your behavior. It causes you to grow and excel and become who you're meant to be. Amen? Which is really awesome when you think about it. Glory to God. I believe this is number 6. Now, once you know how to love, because I don't think you're ready for number 6 if you're not seeking to grow in love, in that affection and benevolence, amen, to do good to one another. But you can pray for fellowship, your fellowship in the gospel. You can pray for your fellowship in the gospel, amen. Philippians 1:3-7 says, and I kind of went in a lot further in this than I probably needed to, but there's something I believe God wants me to come back and tie into this that I think is really important. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, always, pantote, at all times. In other words, you know, whenever he has a moment and he thinks about him, he stops and prays for him at all times. And in every prayer of mine, making request. Making request and prayer is the same two words in the Greek. It's the word deesis or deesis. And it means a petition. You know, always in every petition of mine, making petition for you with all joy. All right. And there defines that. That's from Strong's. There defines it as a seeking, asking, or entreaty to God. So always in every prayer or seeking or asking or entreaty to God of mine, making petition for you and all with all joy, for you all with joy, for your fellowship. And this is what he prays for them. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, for your fellowship in the gospel. And the word fellowship here is a word we all know. I don't know if everybody knows it, but it's the word koinonia. And Thayer defines it as fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation. I bolded certain words and phrases here because I want to focus on those in talking about fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, the share which one has in anything or participation. Now, this is where I want to kind of knock in a good way. I'm not going to come down on people or anything. And I'm not going to sit there and say, you got to be religious. And whenever you get together, all you can do is talk about the word, or you can talk about God or share testimony. I'm not saying any of that. You know, what I am saying is that we need to understand that we can get together and socialize, which is totally fine. But if all we're doing is socializing, we can't call that fellowship, because fellowship carries with it a specific intent, a specific meaning. So when he says, you know, he's making requests for their fellowship in the gospel, and this is something that we can pray for ourselves as well as for others, all right? That he's making requests for their fellowship in the gospel, all right? And the word fellowship, first meaning of it is fellowship. Joint participation, I think Strong's called it co-participation. Joint participation, this is part of the main meaning of the word. And then the share which one has in anything. In other words, the fellowship in the gospel, we all have a share in that. We all have something that we share in that fellowship of the gospel, in the gospel. Now notice he's saying for your fellowship in the gospel. He's not talking about your fellowship in a community. He's not talking about fellowshipping in a social sense. He's talking about their fellowship in the gospel. And this is something that I want to tweak your thinking a little bit, if you will allow me to, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, the thing that brought them together was the good news. That's what brought these people together, the Philippians together, was the good news in the gospel, the good news, the good message. You know, Jesus saved them. You know, he died for their sins. He rose again from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. Those that believe in him, they're saved by faith. And, you know, at the end of all of this, they'll be resurrected along with everybody else with him. And that's the fundamental gospel that I'm thinking of out of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that he has begun. Now look at what he says. Oh, I got ahead of myself. Sorry. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's their fellowship revolved around the gospel. Their participation, their joint participation, their fellowship, their association, their community, it revolved around the gospel. The share that they held in it, their participation, revolves around the gospel. And that's what brought them together. And this is what Paul's saying. I pray for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, Paul's praying for them that they continue in that fellowship in the gospel. You understand that? He's praying for them that they continue their fellowship in the gospel, that it doesn't degrade down into just socializing, but that it continues as a joint participation in the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Well, verse 6 begins to explain it. And this is the reason why I had to add these other scriptures. It says, being confident of this very thing, and the word confident there is the word patho, which means to be persuaded, to believe, to be persuaded of a thing concerning a person. So being confident, Paul's saying being confident that he's confident in this very thing. He's persuaded about these people in this very thing, or he's persuaded by God in this very thing, that he, talking about God or talking about Jesus, that he who has begun a good work, and the word begun there literally means, it's the word enarkomai, and it means to begin or to make a beginning. That he who has begun a good work When did that happen? From the first day. He began a good work through Paul. God began that good work through Paul from the first day until now, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's not just talking about their fellowship in the gospel up until today. He's talking about that fellowship continuing on and being complete. That a good work, that he that has begun a good work in them will complete it until the day of Christ. In other words, this fellowship is not just to continue now, but all the way through to the day of Christ. You know, and this is something we lack. You know, as you guys understand, I don't know if you understand the New Testament history at all. I don't teach much on the New Testament history, a little here and there. I focus mostly on, you know, subject matter, you know, things that I believe God wants you to understand, learn, know, and do. And you look at the New Testament. Now you have the four Gospels. The names of the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's who wrote the Gospels. You have the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in a real sense, but a lot of people call it the Acts of the Apostles. That's written by Luke. That's just the name of it. It's a history. And then you get into all the letters. And the letters of Peter are 1 Peter, 2 Peter. All right? The letters of John are 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then he has the Revelation, which that's the name of that book because that's what it's about. But every letter that Paul writes is the name of the city. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Corinthian is a Corinthian church. It's from Corinth. Ephesians from Ephesus. Colossians from Colossae. Philippians from Philippi. You know, from Romans. You know, that's from those that are Romans and that are from Rome. He's writing to them at Rome. You know, he writes to the cities because that's where the churches were. And especially in the Corinthian church, they had multiple home churches. There wasn't just one home church. There were multiple home churches, you know, because they didn't have a place to congregate everybody. You know, the word church just means gathering. You know, it's the gathering of saints. You know, it's God's ecclesia, his gathering, his people coming together. And so they would come together in different homes, you know, and whoever was leading it typically was their home. Sometimes it was somebody else's home who had a bigger home and somebody else would teach in it or whatever. You know, and Paul refers to some people. He says the church that's in their home, in their house. You know, they may not have been the pastors. They may have been just the people that were promoting, that were making available what they had as, you know, for the church so they could gather together. And Paul would talk about when you all gather together, read this. You know, I mean, there was times when he would tell them that when you gather, when you come together. You know, he talks about in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about when they come together to have the communion, to the love feast. You know, the communion table, they would come together and do communion. You know, when you gather together. And so he would write to the cities and everybody, whatever house they were congregating at, they would pass those letters around and everybody would read it so they would all be on the same page. Amen. Nowadays, it's, you know, we define churches based on the individuals that are the head pastor of that church. You know, more so than based on the fact of the people gathering together. You know, what kind of people they are, who they are, you know, what, where they're from, whatever. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, it's that gathering is just that opportunity for us to come together, to have an opportunity to fellowship. And it's funny, people, you know, I've had people tell me in the past, Pastor, why don't you make an opportunity for people to fellowship during church? And I said, well, why? Why can't they just hang around and fellowship after church? We can teach the message. People can hang out and fellowship and talk and minister to one another and be together. You could come earlier. spend some time praying. You know, it's like, you got to understand, this is up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us to go after that fellowship in the gospel. And God has begun a good work. And many times those churches, they would start off really well, and then garbage would get in, and then everything would get all different. It would get, I don't want to say necessarily corrupted, but it would get weird. I mean, you know, Jesus in the book of Revelations, I think it was the church of Ephesus, he says, you know, you've left your first love. You're doing everything right, but you've left your first love. Returned to that which you've let go of. I mean, there's, you know, it's one of those things that things can look good, but they're not necessarily good. But I'll tell you right now, if you want to truly have a church, you got to have fellowship. You got to have connection amongst one another, or it will never truly gel. It'll just be a place where people come together, listen to somebody, and then scatter doing their own thing. And you will miss out on what we're supposed to be about. You know, this fellowship is what we're supposed to be about. You know, he says, I pray for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Epiteleo, to complete, it means to fulfill further or completely, to bring to an end, to accomplish, perfect, execute, and complete until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is something that is ongoing. This is something that is meant to start and keep going and just keep going and keep going and improving as we go along. Now, verse 7, I could have stopped right there, but I added verse 7 for something different. And I'm going to finish up with this. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, defense and confirmation of the gospel. The word defense there is the word apologia in the Greek, and it literally means verbal defense, a reasoned statement or argument, having a valid understanding, a valid response. In many places, that word apologia actually carries the meaning of answer, to have an answer for whoever asks you. To have an answer. You know, when somebody says, why do you believe in Jesus? You have an answer. You have a verbal response to that. That in my chains, both in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, confirmation is the word babalos, and it just literally means the stability or stabilization of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace. Partakers, sukononos. In other words, co-participant together with. In other words, what Paul was doing as far as defense and confirmation of the gospel, we all share in that with him. And we share with him of the grace that comes out of the good news. Because that's what the good news is. It's the grace of God that's been manifested to us through Jesus Christ. When we show fellowship, true fellowship, that co-participation, that coming together, that harmony, you know, that desire for, you know, to gather around the gospel, to gather around, you know, that grace that's been extended to us. We are providing a defense and a confirmation of that gospel. We don't have anything to prove to the world, but when we do what we're called to do personally together, it creates a defense. It creates a confirmation of what we believe in and the power of it, the value of it. Amen. And, you know, we're to pray for these things. Now, also, Paul, you know, since it's a verbal defense of the gospel, You know, Paul's talking about maintaining his verbal defense, that even though he's in chains, you know, he's still making defense of the gospel. He's still striving to make the gospel stable in places, to keep it stable in their hearts. And he's making a statement here. He's saying, you're all partakers with me of that. Because that's what he says. He says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me. And then he says, of grace, because it requires the grace of God for us to be able to do that. It requires grace for us to be able to fellowship around the gospel. It requires us to understand, you know, the importance of what we're doing and why we're doing it. To actually go out of our way so that we will go out of our way to do it. You know, I've heard people say, we need to get together and fellowship, and it never happens. Years pass. They meet up with one another again. We need to get together and fellowship. It never happens. Why? So we got to think about that. But we can pray for it. And that's the key thing here, is that I want you guys to start recognizing these are things that we need to pray for. We need to pray for it for ourselves, that we become open to it. And we need to pray for it for others so that they become open to it as well. Amen. Praise God. Hopefully you got something out of this tonight.